research on alternate reality. And so this morning is a TED Talk that I've prepared about alternate reality, or actually just a quick one-line Google search about alternate reality, and then I'll go into a sermon. But so the idea of alternate reality is the stuff of science fiction, right? Where there is this, like, another way to say it is a parallel universe. We have a reality that's going on now, but there's this alternate reality that's existing or coexisting right alongside of us, a parallel reality. You might see it on TV shows like The Flash. If you ever watch The Flash, they have like Earth 1, that's our Earth, like it's normal. And then there's Earth 2, Earth 3, Earth 57, you know, all these other parallel universes that are going on, these alternate realities. Or remember, this is showing my age, Back to the Future. There was, I think, three movies of Back to the Future. And in one of them, Biff, you remember Biff? Anybody with me on this? Like, okay. Biff steals the book of sports results for, like, from 1958 to 1988 or something like that. And he bets on them, and it changes the reality of the future. Later on, he becomes president or something. I don't remember exactly, but that's the kind of stuff that alternate reality is made of. And actually, in my quick Google search, I discovered that scientists are actively working on discovering if there is parallel universe, parallel realities, alternate realities, things like that. And really, my mind was blown over the whole thing. I can't really explain it to you. I don't know how that stuff would work or could work. If you could actually go back in time and change the future, would you, here's the big what if, like, if you could go back in time and kill baby Adolf Hitler, would you? Okay, now, see, it's a big what if there. All right, that's enough of that. But I want to think about alternate reality in a different way. Where you see yourself one way, your reality, but God sees you in another way. And your reality is very true for you. It exists for you. It's very real for you. But there's an alternate reality that is also very true. You have probably created an identity for yourself, and that is usually tied up with a number of things. Your name, your family name, who you're born to, your parents, who your kids are, who you have as children, what job you do, maybe the way you vote, what kind of car you drive, what neighborhood you live in, where you work, did I say that already, how you volunteer, where you serve people, all kinds of ways that we identify ourselves so that I am portraying myself in the way that I would like you to perceive me. This is my identity, all right? Does that make sense? You have that. You have your identity, the way you want people to perceive you. It's how you see yourself. It's how others see you. We take our identity generally from the things that we do. And sometimes this can be a very negative thing because some of us have done terrible things, and so we think our identity is of a terrible person. I'm not a very good person. I tend to overinflate the negative things that I've done and underinflate the positive things that we've done. Or there's people who do the opposite. They tend to overinflate the positive things they've done. Look how good I am. Look how smart I am. Look all the things that I've done. Look how generous I am or whatever. And then underinflate the negative things. Either way, people tend to take their identity from the things that they have done. That is our reality for most of us. However, there is an alternate reality where God sees you for, I don't want to say for what you are, but for what you will be as though it is what you are. Does that make sense? God sees you as this perfect being. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, God started seeing you in that moment as a completed, perfected, whole version of you. The version God created you to be. You accept Christ, God sees you that way. That's what you are. That is the alternate reality that we need to begin to live in. And so the reality for you might be that you feel like you're not worthy, that you're a wretch, like that Amazing Grace song. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's a reality that we tend to have. Maybe the reality is that you're too sinful to be of use for God. But the alternate reality is that if you believe in Jesus, then God identifies you as a completed, perfected, whole person that he created you to be. And so today's story in John chapter 4, we're going to see a picture of a woman, a story of a woman who experiences an alternate reality. Last week, we had John the Baptist, we're looking at John chapter 3 and 4 these couple of weeks here. Last week, John the Baptist was down in Judea where Jesus was ministering, and John the Baptist's disciples accused Jesus of stealing John the Baptist's flock. And John the Baptist is like, whatever, dude, that's fine. That's why I came here, so I could point the way to Jesus. So it's cool. So the geography on this, I want to throw this map back up here. It's not very good, but way down here in Judea is where they're working, and Jesus wants to go clear up there to Galilee, to where he's sort of from back in his younger days, and he has to pass through Samaria. He doesn't actually have to, because most good Jews would actually go around. They would cross the Jordan River over here, go around Samaria, and then back across the Jordan River again and go to Galilee. Jesus chooses not to do that. He goes right through Samaria. Most people hated Samaritans. We've been through this before in the congregation, so I don't want to belabor this point, but they hated Samaritans. The good Jewish people hated Samaritans because long time before, several centuries before, when the Babylonians came and conquered Israel, they took all the good and rich people away to Babylon, leaving the not so smart, not so good people. I'm finger quoting here. All right, you can't see that online if you're listening. I'm finger quoting. Good people, bad people, the people that were undesirable, they left them behind. Those people stayed in that Samaria area. They intermarried with the cultures that were also left behind, and they produced a not so strict version of Judaism. So they were like religious half-breeds, all right? The Samaritans of paganism creeped in, and they had some Judaism in there and some paganism, and so that was full of what Samaria was full of, so good Jews would go around. But Jesus wasn't necessarily a good Jew. He went right up through there, and that's where we see our story today. So this is John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, remember last week, he was stealing all those people from John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. I should correct that from last week, because last week I said Jesus was baptizing people, and I didn't remember that. I said those words, but now he's correcting it. Jesus didn't actually baptize. He had his disciples do it. So he was delegating, you guys go baptize so I don't have to get wet or something. I don't know. So he left Judea, and he departed again for Galilee, had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph way back in the Old Testament. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So it was a long day of walking, and Jesus was tired. Have you ever walked a long way or for a long day of walking and you were tired? How many of you have been to Disney? Okay, yet you're tired by the end of that. And besides, sometimes you're just standing in line for hours to go see the mouse. That's all you're doing. Or the fair, you go to the Hartford Fair. Or, I don't know, where do you guys go? They have to walk long ways and you wind up nowhere. You know, he was tired. So John points out that Jesus, all of these stories that John has, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is the Son of God. But this is showing us Jesus is also human. He's a man. And he gets tired. And he's thirsty. So he sits down to take a drink or take a break. And it says it was about the sixth hour, which in that culture would be about noon. So it was like lunchtime. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. That's verse 7. And this is kind of unusual because normally women came in groups and they would come in the morning to get water for the day. But this woman, she is by herself and it's the middle of the day. So it's very curious that why is she out here by herself at this time of day? And so it just shows us immediately, if she's getting water by herself at noon, that she's not welcomed in her community. She's an outcast. She's an outsider. She's probably lonely. Here's her reality. She's judged. She's an outcast. She's lonely, and she has no friends. And Jesus said to this woman, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So in her reality, the woman's reality, Jesus should have never even spoken to her. She should have never even been talking with Jesus. A Jewish male talking to a Samaritan woman without the woman's husband there especially, it borders on scandalous. It should never happen in her reality. But Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So in other words, he's like, if you knew who you were talking to, you know, if you could only see this other reality that is right here, this alternate reality. You do not know this other reality that's happening in this moment. You do not see there's a parallel world happening right here in this moment. And she can't see it. Face value, she just sees what she sees. And then she comments on it. She describes it. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." So in her reality, she's like, you got no bucket, and this well is deep. And so at face value, she's saying, Jesus, you can't even get regular water for yourself, let alone give me living water. You don't have the ability to do this. And she's talking about the historical Jacob, famous for Jacob and Esau. Their father was Isaac, you know, that whole like Old Testament Genesis thing. That well had been there since those days. We're talking thousands of years at this point. This was an old well. And she says, "Jacob dug this well. Are you greater than Jacob?" And I think if Jesus had glasses, he might have done something like this, like, "Are you greater than Jacob?" Like, "All right, you really want to talk about that?" As a matter of fact, in this parallel reality, in this parallel world that Jesus was operating in, that this woman was unable to see this reality, she was unable to experience yet, Jesus was definitely greater than Jacob. This is something we've been discussing in our home group on Sunday afternoons. How many of us blow by opportunities to see deeper into situations of life? We go through the motions of life, never slowing down to see that there is more to life than what we just see. The physical nature of things, the face value. We never look behind the event. Her reality was that she was an outcast, and apparently a snarky outcast too, a little bit. This guy who shouldn't be talking to her, asking for her to get water, he has no bucket. But she just wasn't getting it. She wasn't understanding this thing that was going on. All she needed to do, just go to the well, get the water she needed for the day. Her family would be taken care of. They could get a drink. They could do the dishes. They could do the things that they had done every single day for how many years prior. She was just going through the motions. She was just living in her reality, unaware of God's alternate reality. Here God is trying to interrupt her life with the Son of God himself, with Jesus, and she's blowing right through the opportunity, completely unaware, completely oblivious to what's happening to her and in her. How is God trying to interrupt your life? And you keep blowing right by it, completely unaware and oblivious to the things of God. Jesus is undeterred, and he keeps pursuing her. And that's what Jesus does. He keeps pursuing. And he will keep after you and after you. He'll keep wooing you and letting you know he is there. And Jesus is not one to just leave you alone. Sure, maybe if your heart is hard enough, he'll dust off his feet and move on. But that's not like our Jesus. For most of us, Jesus keeps pursuing and pursuing and pursuing until we recognize him. And that's what he does here. Here's what he said. Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, for those of us who are in the church and have been around the church for a while, living water, that it's not unfamiliar language. Like, we kind of understand those words, like living water, sure, that's Jesus' thing. We talk about it. We can be satisfied in Jesus. We understand. We don't need to other things. Jesus is the one. But for those who don't know, and for this woman in particular, for those of us who cannot see this alternate reality of Jesus, we know that Jesus is not talking about H2O, right? It's not H2O that he's talking about. He's talking about something in another dimension, the spiritual dimension. But she can't receive that yet. She's not there. So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She's just thinking, give me whatever H2O you got that can keep me from having to come back to this well every single day, all the time. I'm sick and tired of having to come down to this well, lug this jug around, pull that water jug home, and all of that, reminding her of her shame in having to do it alone in the middle of the afternoon with the judging gaze of the women who've already gotten their water in the morning, watching her pass by as she goes through town down to the well every single day. Give me that H2O so I don't have to live through that any longer. And even though she was only thinking of her physical needs in this moment, I think Jesus realizes that this is his open door, this is his in, and this is kind of where he jumps. He takes her to another level. He says, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Now that would be the most appropriate thing for them to do because he was a man, she was a woman, they're speaking in public. Her husband had ought to be there. And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying you have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. So what you have said is true." And that's where it's like, oh, snap. Oh, he called her out. He calls out her reality. And now we know why she doesn't join the women in the morning. She's a playa. Actually, if she was a guy, she'd be a playa. She's not a guy. And there's another far more derogatory term for women who are a playa. And it's a shame that while men can sin in the same way as women, they're seen very differently in our version of reality. But Jesus has an alternate reality. And I think this is a bold approach by Jesus to, in the first 2 minutes of their conversation, call out this massive sin in her life. That's pretty big. That's a pretty bold approach. I'm not one to do that. When I try to invite somebody into a relationship with me, I don't usually call out the sin that I see. You know, just a practice for me. I don't do that too much. But I think Jesus approaches us each as we need to receive him. For instance, if you need a pat on the shoulder to come in to relationship with Jesus, that's what he's probably going to give you. I don't like to use fear personally, but I think some people need fear to come in to relationship with Jesus. And he'll use that. I think a grace is a great way to do it. Grace will call people in. And love and acceptance. Whatever he can do to point us to him, that's what he's going to use. And for this woman, he didn't actually use sin. He used supernatural knowledge. There was no way he would have known in our reality that this woman had had five husbands and the man she was living with at that moment was not her husband. There was no way for him to know that. But he did supernaturally. And so the woman responds with, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She knows he has no idea how to know that. So she's like, you're a prophet. I get this. You're special. You're different. Okay. Now she redirects. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So she's highlighting a religious difference between Jews and Samaritans. It's funny how people who can know religious history and get some facts right, but they still live an immoral life according to our understanding of reality. We can talk some talk, but maybe we're not quite there yet in a new reality. We're still in the old reality. So she was a religious person, yet the town disowned her because of her sexual choices. That was her reality. And yet Jesus comes in knowing already that she has made poor sexual choices and still pursued a relationship with her. She tries to distract him from her sins and highlight their religious differences as if worship style and preferences about location make a hill of beans difference to Jesus. He does not care. In Jesus' alternate reality, he pursues you, pursues me to rescue us from our poor choices, not to ostracize us because of them. And I want to say that one more time. In Jesus' alternate reality, he pursues to rescue us from our poor choices, not to ostracize us because of them. Christians aren't very good at this. We're good at ostracizing. You don't sin the way I sin. So I'm going to push you out the door. I still got my sin. Oh, I don't want to talk about it. I'm going to push you out the door because it's different. I want to say this to you. Jesus knows that you're trying. He also knows what you're hiding. And still, he wants to be in relationship with you. He still wants to pursue you, no matter how hard we try to distract him. Let's talk about religious differences, Jesus. Let's talk about where we're going to worship instead. Let's talk about what kind of songs they played and it was too loud. Let's talk about you, Jesus says, and I love you. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." He's like, you know what? It doesn't matter where you worship God. This time is now to not worry about those things. He says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." He's laying out the case that salvation is from the Jews and that he and the rest of the Jews they're doing it properly. They're in the know. They got it right. And he's right here. This is true. Because the Samaritans had gotten pagan things fused in with their religion, remember? So she was off base, and those Samaritans were not quite right. They weren't in truth. He says spirit and truth. It's how we must worship as well, in spirit and in truth, with our whole selves in spirit, inviting the Spirit to be part of our presence, and in truth, authentically, not putting on airs or calling attention to ourselves, but to be authentic in our worship. Worshiping in spirit and truth is about head and heart. It's not about a style or a location. It's about knowing who you are worshiping. It's God. we worship, through Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And doing that with your whole heart, not just because you show up at a certain location at a certain time. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. So she knows her stuff. She's religious. She knows enough to know what she's talking about and say some of the right words. And that's her reality. She knows the Messiah is coming, and he'll tell us all the things that we need to know. We'll just wait for him. He's coming. It's all right. And then Jesus drops the big bomb. He says, I who speak to you am he. Boom. There it is. Wait a minute. You? You're the guy? Remember, John only includes stories that point us to Jesus as the Son of God. And this is the moment where we discover, yes, this is the one she's been waiting for. This is the Messiah. Jesus is that man. We see Jesus now in the alternate reality. And so this woman just trying to fetch water when there's some Jewish guy shows up and it changes her entire reality. How she saw herself changes completely as she encounters Jesus at the well, the Messiah, the Son of God, coming for her to give him water, instead her receiving living water. And now she can see her alternate reality. We're not going to finish her story today. We're going to finish it next week. I had in mind to do the whole thing today, but it's too much, and there's too much richness of the next part. It needs its own time. So I'm going to skip the last story in John chapter 4. So hang in there next week for the continuation, the completion of the story. But I want to close with this. We know the reality of the Samaritan woman, at least what it started with and what it's ending as. But what is your reality? Are you the Samaritan woman going through life, living in your identity of your position, your relationships, your parents, your children, your job, your volunteerism, your sin? Are you like the Samaritan woman, simply just trying to get through life one moment at a time, going to work, going to the well, fetching water every day at this time? This is what I do. Simply moving through life. Got to get through life. I got to go to work. I got to bring home the bacon. I got to take the kids to the things. Blowing by opportunities, not even paying attention to the movement of God around you. There is an alternate reality. The scientists can quit looking for it. I tell them, there's an alternate reality. It's already here. It's around you. God knows this reality about you. You go through every day, just like me. We just try to get through the day. He knows we live in this reality, and yet he still continues to pursue you. God knows you. God knows who you think you are. And yet he loves you enough to send Jesus, his only son, so that he could be in relationship with you. God knows your fears. He knows your sins, he knows your dreams, he knows your failures, and yet Jesus comes after you, pursuing you, seeking you, trying to help you discover his alternate reality for you. Your reality is not your reality. God has something new and something better, an alternate reality for you. And in his reality, it says that you are loved. You are welcomed, you are blessed, and you are worthy of a relationship with the Father. Let us pray. God, thank you for this example of the woman at the well. What a life she must have lived up to that point. and to think the chains that were broken in her life that day, that that well that she drew water from changed her reality completely. And we'll see next week what she does in her new reality, but God, help us now in our lives, in our reality, to just see that there is an alternate reality in you, that we don't have to live in this understanding of life, going through the motions and going through the things and living in our sin and not understanding what you have for us. God, we would just ask that you would break through and bring us into a new sense of your alternate reality, that we could be fulfilled by your living water, that we could experience the love that is extended to us, not in fear coming to relationship with you, but in love. God, bring us to that understanding of your reality. In Jesus' name, amen.